All right. Well, I forgot to mention, I just appreciate you guys coming on Christmas Eve. I know a lot of people can, you know, feel like, oh, it's Christmas and I shouldn't be at church, which is always kind of weird to me. Is that me buzzing? How are we doing now? Okay. Yeah, that sounded better. All right, good, good. So anyway, yeah, sometimes at Christmas Eve or Christmas Day even, it's hard to know what to do. Some people are like, oh, we should cancel church, which always seems weird to me. It's like, let's cancel church for Jesus' birthday. So, yeah, I appreciate you guys being here, even though this might be kind of a special family time for you or whatever. So, yeah, I think one of the things at Christmas time is we desire for there to be this meaning and this specialness. And, of course, Christmas does have a lot of meaning, or at least it used to in our society. Back maybe, you know, 30, 40 years ago, I think everybody kind of had this sense of, you know, Christmas is about the birth of Jesus. And then over time, I think we're losing that as a society. So there's still this weird, you know, put up decorations and lights, and it's like we're celebrating something, but the meaning behind it has been lost. So I think there can be this search for meaning and value, and why are we doing this thing? And I think even for us, it can be a little like, oh, we know it should be special. But in a sense, as Christians, it's like, well, every week's special, right? Every week we're celebrating what Christ has done. And so there's this search for it to be extra special at Christmas. And so even as a pastor, as I've given different Christmas messages over the year, you know, you're always looking for kind of what's the new angle, like Christmas from the view of the wise men or the shepherds or the angels or the prophecies about Christmas. And, you know, you're looking for some special way to look at it to make it meaningful this year. And this year, what I want to do is just think about the light that came at Christmas time. And the reason this has struck me is because of our small group. I love our small group. We have a group of some really great folks, and we're just all, you know, we just think differently, we process differently, and we, you know, are trying to sort through what we're studying. And right now what we're doing is we're going through the Gospel of John. And the Gospels are the accounts of the life of Jesus. And so we're going through, and I always, as a small group leader, and when I write discussion questions, I'm always looking for, okay, well, what do we do with this? Like, how do we apply this? And so I'm looking for different things as we go through a passage, and as I'm writing questions, I'm looking for, like, so what's being said in this passage? Like, what is God trying to communicate? And then going through the Gospels, there's kind of a twofold aspect of, like, okay, well, John, as he's writing this account of Jesus' life, how is he unfolding the story? Like, how is he wanting his readers to understand what's happening as Jesus enters the scene and starts doing miracles and things? And then just even as he's giving the account of Jesus, well, how is Jesus unfolding the story of himself? And so sometimes that's really interesting and eye-opening. Sometimes you go through a chapter, maybe that particular chapter is not full of meaning. Maybe it's more kind of part of the bigger story. And so sometimes it's like, I don't know what to apply from that. But one of the things I've noticed here these last few weeks in our small group as we've gone through the Gospel of John is this talking about Jesus coming as a light, which is kind of cool. But what happens is, you know, like the first week, you're like, okay, well, Jesus came as a light. What does that mean? And what's darkness? And how did he overcome the darkness? And so you have this really good discussion. But then, like, when it comes up again in chapter 3, it's like, well, we just talked about this. And then when it comes up again a couple chapters later, it's like, okay, this keeps coming up. And it can be almost a little frustrating writing questions because it's like redundant. We keep talking about Jesus is light, Jesus is light, Jesus is light. But now it's kind of cool because now as I'm thinking about it with Christmas, it's like, okay, well, that's cool. This is something that God's trying to communicate about why Jesus came that I think is really significant to us and to our world and even to the Christmas story. And so let's pray and we'll jump into it. And hopefully this will help us appreciate Christmas a little bit differently this year. Lord, we do just ask that you would bless here. Again, we thank you for sending Jesus. I thank you for sending Jesus to be a light in this dark world. I thank you for sending him as a savior to rescue us, save us from our sins. I thank you that there is just life, in your message, and just even relationship, how Jesus, you're Emmanuel, God with us. What an amazing thing. And I thank you that you made it possible for us to be with you, not just now, but forever. What an incredible gift you've given us. And so we just praise you for that and pray as we look at your scripture, God, it would just come alive to us. And we ask for your blessing on this time. Ask you to be at work in our hearts. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so I'm just going to read some of these verses that we've been studying as a small group and show you what I'm talking about here. So John 1:4 said, "In Jesus was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John." Talking about John the Baptist. "He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world." Talking about Jesus, of course. And so we see Jesus coming into the world as a light, which is interesting to think about. Okay, what's that mean? What's that look like? And then in John 3, Jesus talks about this again. Actually, it's not super important. This may be a quote that Jesus is saying, or it may be a separate thing that John is adding. Different translations will end that quote in different places. Not that that was important at all, but I started to say it, and then I had to explain it. So, John 3:20 says, "Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God." So here we have this idea of the light being like maybe the message of Jesus, the truth. And there are people who reject Jesus, reject his message because they don't want any part of that, right? They don't want the truth. They want to remain in darkness. John 8 says, "When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.'" Again, Jesus presenting himself as light, the light of the world, even. This last week, our small group went through John 9. And verse 4, Jesus said, "As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." And then he healed a blind man, which is kind of cool, him having his eyes open. What an amazing thing. So that's kind of where our small group has ended. And this theme continues through John. And let me just read one more. It's John 12:46. Jesus cried out, "I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness." And what a good thing that Jesus came to save us from our darkness, that we wouldn't have to stay in darkness. And darkness is kind of a ugly, scary, terrifying thing. And to be given light, for Jesus to be the light of the world, is a beautiful, life-giving thing to us. And so what I want to do is I want to think about just Jesus coming as a baby, and he's the light of the world. And what's this look like in his situation? In the birth of Jesus and the nativity scene, what was the brokenness that we see in that story? And there's a fair amount of brokenness and sin and darkness that we see in that story. And I just want to reflect on it because I think a lot of it relates to us, to the types of struggles that we face. So we're just going to skip around a little bit and look at some of the different places of darkness. The Christmas story is in Luke 2 and Matthew chapters 1 and 2. And we're going to hop around in order that things take place. So Luke 2:1 says, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken, and everyone went to their own town to register." So when we think about darkness, there are some things there that we see that are dark, that are just a part of our broken world. One is the government. The government can be very dark and oppressive at times. In this particular situation, they're doing a census probably to raise money for taxes, which is not fun for any of us, right? That could be part of our sadness, part of the brokenness of the world. And then they issue this decree that appears that you have to go to your own hometown, which is very odd. very unusual. And for many years, people thought that, this story can't be true, because who does a census like that? That you have to go to your own hometown. And then the early 1900s, they found a scroll, and there was a Roman governor who was overseeing part of Egypt, and basically they had a similar census that you had to go to your own town to register. And they're like, maybe the Bible's not wild. But even in that, we see that this request is just odd. And the government does that sometimes, right? They make you do stuff that's like, why do I have to do that? That's so dumb. I remember there was a thing just here locally where there was a guy who, something had happened with his recycle bin. Oh, I know. The lid got ripped off his recycle bin. And so he needed a new bin. But to get a new bin, you had to take a recycling class. And he was just so upset because he hadn't recycled the wrong thing, but just he needed a new bin. And he had actually written the guidelines for recycling for the class that he was going to have to take. And so he's just fuming mad, why would I have to take this? And so it's just kind of like that, where it's like, well, why would you have to do this? And then put Mary and Joseph in that situation. And Mary's 9-ish months pregnant. And she's probably not super thrilled about this idea, right? That she has to travel for several days on a donkey to go to Bethlehem. And, I'm sure they're trying to figure out, hey, can there be an exemption? Can we put this off? Can we do this a different time? And evidently that gets shut down. And they have to do this thing that's very, very unreasonable. And not that it's particularly terrible, it's just, that's life, right? This life is really broken. And sometimes we sense that brokenness and darkness from the government. Matthew 1:18 says, this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. That had to be hard, right? So you have this relationship where these two people are in love, they're committed to one another. Their engagements back then were so serious that it was almost like being married, where to break your engagement was like getting a divorce. And so you can imagine Mary going and telling Joseph this exciting news, hey, I'm pregnant. He's like, what? Oh, it's okay, it's not from some guy, it's from God. And just a completely unbelievable story. And so I'm sure he's hurt and she's hurt and he's trying to figure out what to do and comes up with, we've got to break it off, but, I'm not going to have you stoned. We'll just kind of break off our engagement quietly and try not to make a big deal out of it. But still, what a hard thing. And then an angel appears to him and says, hey, Joseph, it's okay. She's telling the truth. And okay, so now they're back together, but I would think she'd carry this wound, right? Well, Joseph, you didn't believe me. Joseph, you were going to break it off with me. Joseph, you didn't care. I would think that'd be a wound that would carry on their whole married life pretty easily, unless she might be super good at forgiving, but for most of us, that would be a pretty tough thing. And then you have this idea of, probably most other people, their family members and society wouldn't believe this story either. And so there's this shame that enters the scene. Nothing that he had done wrong or that she had done wrong, but there's still this perception of shame and sin that society would have on them. And so there's brokenness just in this feeling of everybody's looking at me. Everybody thinks that I'm dirty. And we probably all sense that in different ways, different things we've done or people have thought we've done. Matthew 1:21 says, an angel said to Joseph, Mary will give birth to a son and you're to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And so here we have this idea of Jesus coming to rescue us, to save us from our sin. So this is the purpose, the mission that he's on. I may have told you guys this story recently, but when I was in high school, I was kind of into Conan the Barbarian. Just kind of embarrassing now, I guess. Okay, I saw the movie, and I actually had books. You probably didn't even know that there were books or that people that liked Conan could read. But they were pretty simple books. And so the thing I remember, though, from the movie is this scene at the beginning where Conan's a little kid, and these raiders come in. He's got this little village that he lives in. These raiders come in, and they're just ruthless, and they come through, and they're just killing people and stabbing them and lopping off heads and burning everything. And Conan's kind of hiding and sitting and watching this. So then the whole rest of the story of Conan is revenge, right? This is his purpose in life, is to right this wrong. That's why he's on the earth. And Jesus' purpose in life was to right this wrong, to deal with sin. That was his purpose, to come and to pay for sin, to go to the cross, to pay for our sins so that our sins could be dealt with, so that they would no longer separate us from God. That's how he saves the world. But in that, there's brokenness. In that, there's darkness, and that's our sin that creates this huge problem of creating a separation between us and God until that sin gets dealt with. Let's go on. Luke 2:6. While Joseph and Mary were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Now, I don't know. A lot is made of this. I don't know if there was no room for them in the inn because they were poor. It does kind of seem like maybe if they had a bunch of money, they probably could have figured out something for them. But if you can imagine this poor gal being 9 months pregnant, going through this hard journey, and then getting there, and there's like no bed. And you're like, you got to be kidding. And probably most of us have had some kind of experience where you had reservations for something, and then you show up and they're like, no, we don't see your name here. You're like, what are you talking about? You know, it's got to be there. We called. And so they get there and there's this disappointment. You know, there's not even a place to stay. Just wildly inconvenient. And they're like, hey, you can stay in the barn or the cave type place, whatever that looked like. And to the point that you put this baby in a manger, in a feed trough. I grew up just kind of slightly out in the country. When I was really little, we had a few horses, so we had a little feed trough. And feed troughs are pretty nasty. My grandparents had some cattle, and that was used a lot more and way nastier. There's just slobber dripping into them all the time. And the idea of putting your baby in a feed trough is just, I don't know, it's just super, super gross, super nasty. Even if you didn't really understand germs very well, I think you'd be like, yeah, I don't want to do that. It just seems like a terrible idea. And so when you think of like a young couple and they're just trying to kind of squeak by, sometimes, you know, maybe put the baby in a dresser drawer or something because you can't afford a crib yet. And you're just making do. And that's part of the brokenness of life, part of the darkness of our world. It's just struggles like that. Luke 2:13, suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. So this is the angels appearing to the shepherds. They're proclaiming peace on earth. And whether this is like a prophetic, there's going to be peace on the earth, or just a blessing, kind of, hey, may there be peace on the earth. Either way, there's an implication of our earth is broken. Our earth is in conflict. There is not peace on earth. That would be a wonderful, beautiful thing, right? When we sing about that, like, hey, that sounds awesome. I was born in 1965, which is really wild to me. I mean, that's only like 20 years away from World War II. And then, you know, there's Vietnam, the Korean War, and different conflicts in Grenada and Cold War, just all kinds of things. And, you know, I remember just going through life. I grew up next to Offutt Air Force Base, which is in kind of Bellevue, Omaha area. And so as an atomic bomb would fly, that's maybe about 10 miles away from my house. You know, it's just like, I just know it's like, I'm going to be totally flattened at some point here in my life. And, you know, and then as I got older, it's like every time Israel got into a conflict, it's like, oh, this is it. You know, this is the beginning of the end. And I used to think, oh, this is unique to this time. This is unique to what's happening right now. And now as I'm older, it's like, oh, this is just life. Like, this is just a constant thing in our world, is conflict and war and brokenness and darkness. Luke 2:25, This is when Jesus was taken to the temple to be dedicated. It says there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. So he's waiting for the consolation of Israel. He's waiting for Israel to be rescued. He's waiting for the Messiah. And even in that, there's kind of this hopefulness, this, you know, like, oh, life's really hard, but if just the Messiah would come. And I think in life, that reflects this brokenness, this longing, this, you know, this is so hard, but, you know, someday it's going to be better. And that's what Simeon was waiting for. He's longing for that rescuer to come. Luke 2:34, Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." I don't really like biblical blessings very much. Some of the ones like the Old Testament, your son's going to be a wild donkey of a man. It's like, that's a blessing? What? And this is like, hey, this child's destined to cause the falling and rising. It's like, sounds like he's going to be bringing upheaval, right? And to be a sign that will be spoken against, that people, you know, some people are not going to like Jesus. And oh, and by the way, a sword's going to pierce your own heart too, Mary. And I would love to know, like, what'd she do? Like, okay, well, thanks. Like, how do you walk away from that? I would think that would create many sleepless nights. And maybe that's referring to just her brokenheartedness when he went to the cross. But like, oh man, there's just a lot of darkness, a lot of brokenness. Luke 2:36, there was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. So there's a little bit of translation difficulty with this, and they're not positive if she was a widow until she was 84 or if she was widowed for 84 years. So best case, she's 84 years old. Worst case, she's around 105. Okay, so either way, though, she's pretty old. And so even in that, there's some brokenness, right? There's some darkness. It's not fun being 84. I imagine her back hurts, and life is hard and challenging. And it's just, you know, you wouldn't have the energy that you used to have. And she's gone through 84 years of loneliness, or probably at least 50 years of loneliness, just losing her husband after 7 years. I mean, you know, it could be worse, but it's like, that just sounds like a hard life, and that's just part of the darkness of life. It's just hard, and it's hard getting old. It's hard being human. She also, like Simeon, was waiting for the Messiah. She's waiting for this rescuer, for someone to come and to heal the brokenness of the world, to bring light into the darkness. Matthew 2:13 is after the wise men or the magi had come. It says, "When the magi had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. 'Get up,' he said, 'take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him.'" So he's probably not a newborn at this point, but he's still real young. So you have this young couple with this young baby who's maybe a year old or so. And an angel says, "Hey, flee for your lives." And man, imagine what that would be like. Just like, oh, okay, what are we going to take? And like, do we need to leave right now, and who should we be suspicious of, and where can we go, and how can we hide from a king? And you know, it's just, it would be a terrifying thing. So when you look at the darkness of the story, like, that's pretty dark that someone's out to kill your child. And then in Matthew 2:16, it says, "When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi." And I was doing some kind of unrelated study of this, and they don't have any record of Herod doing this, of killing the newborns. And I was reading an explanation of this. And basically they said, well, Bethlehem was a really small town, so there may not have been a whole lot of kids who had fallen into this camp. So maybe it's, you know, more like dozens than hundreds. But basically their argument in their article was, Herod was so evil that this wouldn't really even stand out among the evil things that he did, that it wouldn't really be worth mention. And so again, you just, man, the brokenness of this world, the darkness, the ugliness, it's like, oh, man, that's terrible. That's terrible. And so there's a lot of darkness that exists in the nativity scene, but in some ways, it's not all that different than your life, my life. I mean, the thing at the end there with killing the babies, that's pretty unique, at least in our society. That's not something that happens to everybody, but the relational conflict, the poverty, the oppression from the government, having to pay taxes, maybe feeling judged by other people, you know, a lot of that stuff is just, it's a part of our human existence. It's a part of just the brokenness that exists in life. And it's good to have light brought into that. I may have shared this story before, I can't remember. I was kind of hoping Jose would be here this morning, but he's told me this story when he was a little kid. His dad, I think, was a truck driver, and so he was gone a lot, and so Jose was kind of responsible for taking care of his sister, and his dad would leave him some money, and so it'd be his job to go to the grocery store and get food for them. And he would always kind of put it off until it was too late, just like a lot of us procrastinators would do. And he'd realize, it's like, oh, I need to go get groceries, but it's dark out. And so he would go out and look to a light pole on the street. And the way he tells the story is really, really awesome. He would kind of close his eyes, and he'd run as fast as he could until he got to the light pole. And then he would stop under the light. And then he'd build up his courage again. And he'd close his eyes and he'd run again until he got to the next light, until he'd get to the grocery store. Then he'd repeat the whole thing on the way home. And there's just something about the light. Like, oh man, the light is good, right? Right. The darkness is so scary. And you never quite know what evil lurks out in the darkness. And so there's this picture of light, that, man, light is such a good thing. So when Jesus comes as this source of light, as the light to the world, it's like, what a good thing to bring light into the brokenness, the darkness of our lives. And so I just want to read a couple more passages here out of Revelation. Revelation 21:1, it says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" And that last part there, I think, really captures that light overcoming the darkness. For me, that touches my heart, like no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. You know, I think of the loss of different relationships. I think of the loss of our children and miscarriages and just brokenness in life, and just to be in this spot where, like, okay, that's all done. We're done with that. Like, no more of that. And like, if you could do that with the Christmas story and just like, okay, yeah, there's a lot of brokenness here. Let's not have any of that anymore. Let's just bring light into this situation where we can be at rest and be at peace. And the last chapter of Revelation, last book of the Bible, last chapter of the Bible, says this, says, no longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Man, what a cool picture at the end that the darkness is done away with. And I understand we kind of have mixed feelings because there's also, like, well, I kind of like to sleep. You know, I don't think that's the intent of this passage because we see that as kind of a peaceful thing, right? But I think when you think of this ugliness of sin and brokenness and darkness, I think that's what's going on here. It's just, that's done. There's no more of that. Just light. And I think, oh man, that sounds so good. So anyway, so big picture, that's why Jesus came. Jesus came to be the light of the world, to do away with sin, to do away with evil, to do away with darkness. And that's why he went to the cross, was to pay for our sins so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be in a relationship with him and in a relationship with God, and that ultimately this is where we end up. We end up in heaven. We end up in this place where there is no more darkness, no more sin, no more brokenness, no more evil. Like, man, what a really good thing. But what about now? What about now? Well, now it seems like it's more like we get these little, I think of like the biosphere. The biosphere is this thing they created in the desert to try to have like a self-containing, self-sustaining life thing. And it's almost like this little bubble of light. Let's switch it to a snow globe. That sounds more Christmassy. little snow globe of light. And in this place, we have light. And that place can be several different things. I thought about our small group. I feel that way with our small group of like, okay, here's this little group of people. We're out in the world. We're out in this brokenness. And then we come together once a week, and now we're in our little snow globe of light and this little bubble where we really try to just enjoy one another, enjoy God, to love each other, to appreciate one another, and it's a beautiful thing. And that's what church is. It's this group of people with these similar beliefs who try to come together and worship God together and live in this little bubble for a little while. And our church meeting is a group of people who do that. Our church family is a group of people who are connected in this loving relationship way that makes this little bubble family. And our family was that. As we were raising the kids, I often thought of us, our family, being like a little incubator, a little place where our kids were safe from the darkness of the world. Can't completely block it out, but it's, you know, they go out and they interact with a little bit, and then they come back, and home is a place of love and safety, this little incubator, this little bubble of light. Yeah, I just think that's so cool. And in a sense, even as a society, I think our society kind of tries to do that, right? It's like, hey, it's Christmas time. It's Christmas time. Let's pretend for a whole month that we all like each other. And then we'll put up lights and we'll celebrate this and we're just all going to be different and everything's going to be nice. It's like trying to create a bubble month of love and joy and peace. It doesn't really work, but it's kind of a nice idea. But we're too broken for that. We're too broken for that. And I was thinking just even Christmas time for us as believers, there's just something about being together and even the singing together where I don't want to be like the Scrooge. I'm not a big Christmas Carol fan, to be honest. But there is something about just being together and singing together and worshiping God together. It's this little bubble of like, man, this is cool. This is really cool. And so I just want to end on thinking about that, I guess. And what I'd like to do is just turn all the lights off. Let's all stand up and maybe kind of gather around close. The idea would be like to move and come closer. Everybody just stands there and stares at me. All right. We're just going to end on Silent Night.